It is a great blessing to me and to the congregation to see the number of children going out to Sunday school this morning. This is a praise God item. Something I've come to understand and believe is that believers have an insatiable desire to follow the way of righteousness, to follow the way of the Lord. They just have this built-in desire to serve Him and live the kind of life that He would have us live. Now, this means that we need to have a personal commitment to the word of righteousness. Now, the word of righteousness is the word of God. You'll hear me refer to that on a number of occasions this morning. And also a personal involvement in the way of righteousness. In order for us to identify with our blessed Lord's information, let us hear the word of God as we find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. This is often known as, it began with the Beatitudes and is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 5, we begin to read at verse number 17. These are the words of Jesus. So let us hear the word of God. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Last week we had an amazing truth that was presented before us. Most of us know this truth, but it's important for us to see the truth yet again. Now, we're talking about a purposeful commitment to the word of righteousness and a personal involvement in the way of righteousness. Now, what about this purposeful commitment to the word of righteousness? The word of righteousness is God's word. And there are two major items that we want to pull out of that, and that is that God's word is always relevant and it is always influential. Always relevant and influential. It's relevant to you and to me when we were first introduced to the word of God, and it continues to be so as we live our life and follow our spiritual journey. But in addition to that, the word of God is relevant to people who have never heard the word of God. They need to hear it. And we need to play a part in that process so they will come to hear the word of God. But also, God's word is absolutely influential in everything that we do. If we look at God's word and study God's word and apply God's word to our heart, then it influences our life. It influences our lifestyle. It influences our family and those with whom we come in contact. Now, as I said earlier, discussed previously, we know these words. On the cross, our sin was imputed to Jesus, and his righteousness was imputed to us. Now, this is an absolutely amazing truth. It is something that is hard for us to grasp, but when we grasp it, it is life-changing. When we think about it, that on that cross, Jesus died, and he became sin for us. He didn't just die for sin, he became sin for us. He took your sin and mine, even though our sin is some 2,000 years ahead, way beyond when he died. And the amazing truth is, he took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. This is amazing. I've called it in the past the divine transference. God has transferred this, our sin to Jesus when he died on the cross, and his righteousness to us. So as believers, we need to have a purposeful commitment to the word of righteousness and a personal involvement in the way of righteousness. Now, what does God's word say? It says this: anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, but least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. in the kingdom of heaven and great in the kingdom of heaven. What commandments do you suppose is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about the God-given law, which we find in Scripture and the words of the prophets. Now, at this time, the religious leaders were accusing Jesus of breaking the law. This he did not do. He made it very clear. I didn't come to break the law. I came to fulfill the law. Everything that Jesus did was in keeping with the Old Testament prophecy and with the Word of God. He expects his followers to do the same. He is our example. We are the one whom we ought to follow. We also notice in that passage of Scripture that Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Now just think for a moment. There was a crowd listening to him, and the rulers, the religious rulers of Israel, were there. They thought they had a handle on the truth. In fact, they thought they had the only handle on the truth. But now Jesus was telling them, and he said, I tell you the truth. Now you know, and I know, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I say it often, but it's good for us to be reminded of that, because Jesus is absolute truth. Everything he did was truth. Everything that's written about him in the Word of God is truth. Jesus is the truth. And when he spoke, he was telling only the truth. He never told a falsehood. He always told the truth. And at that moment, in the minds of the religious leaders, they would understand something that we might miss. They would understand that at that precise moment, Jesus was placing himself above the law, above the religious rulers of the day. I tell you the truth, he said. He was making it very clear. He was upholding the law. He was not violating the law in any way. This we learn. First comes commitment, then comes involvement. Commitment and then involvement. That's why it is so important that the very time a person gives his or her life to Jesus, put all their trust in Jesus, that as immediately as possible, they get involved in kingdom work. They get involved. Commitment comes first, and then comes involvement. And involvement increases our commitment. So when we think about it, that's why it's so important for people to get involved, to do something for the Lord, to do something within the congregation of people with whom you worship. You may or may not realize that every time a person gives his or her life to Jesus as Savior, they receive a spiritual gift. There are about 18 specific gifts listed in Scripture. There are more than that. But nonetheless, we get a specific spiritual gift. Now, that spiritual gift may be a skill that we already have, or a talent that we already have, even experiences that we've had, or an ability. But we may have those, and they will be enhanced. On the other hand, it may be a brand new spiritual gift. So what I'm saying is, find out what your gift is and use it for the glory of God. For instance, you may have a gift of music. You need to dedicate that and be involved. I know people who have the gift of music who are not using it for the Lord's glory at all. But if you have a gift of music, you need to use it in God's congregation, for the worship of God, and to be involved. You cannot let your gift hide under a bushel, so to speak. If you have the gift of organization or administration, you should be using it. If you have the gift of leadership, you should be leading. If you have the gift of hospitality, you should be using that gift to reach out. We have two purposes in life. We worship with fellow believers. We have a ministry together, and then we have a mission. We have a ministry as a congregation and as individuals, and we have the obligation to be involved in mission, to reach out to people who do not know the truth of the gospel. There's a question that often we should ask, and that question is, how can I use my gifts, talents, abilities, and experiences for the Lord's work? A really good question, a question that we should ask often. And then we should ask ourselves, how can I use it, and am I using it? If I'm not using my gift for the Lord's work, something isn't quite right. I've noticed over the years, that people give of their life, give of their heart. They do work for the Lord. They're involved in congregational work of some nature or another, and that's a praise God item. But I find that Satan has a way of trying to rob us of that, rob the congregation of your involvement. He has a way of trying to say, you're so tired, and everything else that you do, you need to give something up. And what do people usually give up? They most often give up their service to the Lord. That's the wrong way about it. We need to continue our service to the Lord and give up other things. Satan is successful in that area in many ways. But we need to always be alert. How can I use my gift for God's glory? And I'm going to see if I can. Now, of course, if you have the gift of being a soloist, you need to sing. However, you need to make sure that you know how to sing. You may think you have a gift of being a soloist, and you may not. I remember many years ago in our old church, former church building, we had a group that came in, and the pastor was the leader of the group, and he said, now I want you to listen very closely to the words of this song. This young lady is going to sing, and she has a magnificent testimony, and you will want to concentrate on the words. Well, how true he was. She could not sing. So all we could do was concentrate on the words, because we had to get rid of the tune, which we couldn't even find. So it's really important. If you have that gift, make sure it's confirmed by others and that you were involved giving your gift. So we become saved. We have a commitment. We have involvement. And so when we are saved, people have often asked the question, surely there's more to being saved than simply placing one's complete trust in Jesus. And the simple answer to that is no. There's nothing else that needs to be done. All you need to do is put your complete trust in him. And we get this, our authority is from the Word of God. We find in God's Word, in the book of Romans, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. And then, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Now that's the simple truth. We believe it in our heart, it comes through our head, into our heart, into our innermost being, from the conscious into the subconscious. We believe that Jesus died for me. I believe he died for me. I believe he paid the price for my sin on the cross. I believe that he took my sin and he's given me his righteousness. Not that I'm perfect, not that you are perfect, but in the sight of God, we have our Savior's righteousness. So there it is. But you know, something happens. Something happens. Very often in our spiritual life, while this is absolute truth, that all we need to do is put our trust in Jesus, there is a spiritual battle that takes place. For instance, there may be someone in our congregation this morning who has never actually given their life to Jesus. And every time the pastor speaks about it, or we sing of this in a hymn or a psalm, there's a little bit of heart pumping that goes on, and we feel it in our body. We feel the heart pumping. I want to tell you something. That's God's Spirit speaking to you. He's speaking to you and saying it's time that you give your life to Jesus. Or maybe you've already given your life to Jesus, and you've backslidden. That's an old-fashioned term. But you slid away from serving the Lord, and your heart is pounding again. And when that happens, you need to pay attention to it, because Satan is trying to steer us away from doing God's will, steer us away from putting our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And that's why, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Never be ashamed of saying, I trust in Jesus. Jesus the Christ is my Savior and my Lord. People have often asked, we are saved, but what are we saved from? Well, I'll tell you what we're saved from. We're saved from a life that is directed by Satan and the world, and from spending an eternity in hell. Now, you think about the world today. I think about a couple of events that have happened. I saw it reported afterward. Some of you may have seen the opening exercises for the Olympics in Paris. And there was a mocking by drag queens of the Lord's Supper. Now, this is just unbelievable. that this would take place. And then we heard about the bombing that took place in Israel. A bomb came over, landed in a soccer field, and I think there are 20 children between the ages of 10 and 18 who were killed. Now think about it. This is the way of the world. This is Satan's control. This is what Satan is doing. There are government leaders today who don't understand that their control is coming and their influence is coming from Satan. And the reason why I say that is because they have not demonstratively given their life to Jesus. They're not putting their trust in him. And so there is something sinister going on in this world today. And this sinisterism all begins with the devil's work, with Satan's work throughout the world. And I can tell you from the Word of God, this is going to increase. It's going to get worse and worse as time goes on. We need more and more people to put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Now remember this, it's important for you and for me as believers in Jesus, as followers of Jesus, to know his word. It's one thing to read it, and that's important, and that's vital, but we also need to come to understand it and to know it. We need to absorb the word into our minds, which ultimately ends up in our subconscious, and it is there. We need to know it. Following belief, there must be commitment. So regarding commitment, the way of righteousness must be practiced, and the way of righteousness must be published. The way of righteousness must be practiced. It needs to be part of your everyday life and mine. We read these words of Jesus, "Whoever practices and teaches these commands will be great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, do you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? You want to be great here on earth? You may be despised by some people on earth, but when we're following the Lord's will, we are great here on earth. We need to follow his word. We need to follow the way of righteousness. Did you notice the word practice, the words practices and teaches? From a human experience, we know that it is possible to hear and understand and intellectually know what the word says, yet fail to do anything about it. I suspect if I asked for a show of hands, it would be clear to all of us that there are those of us, me included, who know the word of God and we haven't followed it the way that we ought to have. It's imperative. That's why we allow God's Spirit to work in our life, to constantly draw us to him, draw us to his word. This is a burden that the Apostle James was talking about when he said, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Do what it says. We know it, we absorb it, we need to do it. It calls for belief, it calls for commitment, it calls for involvement. James continues to instruct that if we do the word, as the word tells us, we will be blessed. Centuries earlier, the prophet Samuel reminded Saul, "To obey is better than sacrifice." The people were involved in sacrifices all the time. Ritual sacrifices that they had to do at certain times of the year, certain times of the month and week. And most of them did it very religiously. But Samuel is saying, sacrifice is good, but to obey God is even greater. To obey the word of the Lord. That's what you and I need to do. Way back in the, oh yes, I forgot. John H. Sammis, a number of years ago, wrote these words, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Did you get the two words? Trust and obey. Trust and do nothing is not the option. Trust and obey. Way back in the late 1800s and early 1900s, there were a number of well-known people who were preachers. One was Dwight L. Moody. We perhaps have all heard of his name. But also there were two other names we may not have heard quite so much about. It was F.B. Meyer, M-E-Y-E-R. He was a Baptist pastor and an evangelist in England. And also C.T. Studd. He was a well-known cricket player, but also he was a missionary. Incidentally, some of you will remember Elsie White, who used to attend her congregation many years ago. She's now at home with the Lord for some years. However, way back when F.B. Meyer was in Canada, she heard him preach. It was a great highlight. I remember telling me about it at the time. But here's Mr. Meyer and Mr. Studd together at a conference. And Mr. Meyer saw Mr. Studd reading his Bible in the light of a flickering candle. And he said, "Charles, how long have you been up?" And Charles says, "Oh, since 4 o'clock. And what have you been doing?" And Mr. Studd replied, "I have been going through the New Testament, checking off those commandments I have kept, and noting those I have broken, and my heart is ashamed." I wonder how many of us would take a look at the commandments recorded in Scripture, the words of Jesus, the things that may not look like a command, but nonetheless are things that he's told us to do, and then we find that we're ashamed because we haven't followed it. Let's be more like C.T. Studd. Let us review God's word, and in reviewing it, let's make sure that we trust and obey. We move from belief to commitment, commitment to involvement. Regarding commitment, the way of righteousness must be practiced, and the way of righteousness must be published. Jesus said, "Whoever practices and teaches the commands," practices and teaches. I'm using the word published because the meaning of the word published is to make it known. And so the truth that we have within us, we need to make known. The proof that we are living out the principles of righteousness is confirmed by our ardent desire, our insatiable desire to reach out to others and tell them what our secret of life is. Tell them why we are joyful, even in the midst of tribulation. To tell them why we are excited about going home to heaven one day. Not everybody is going to go to heaven. Only those who put their trust in Jesus as Savior. In terms of Christian history, I've often been amazed at the way in which people have shared their faith with others. My dad told me the story about his father, my maternal grandfather. They grew up in Newfoundland, and when they were in Newfoundland, my grandmother couldn't read or write, and there were a number of other people in the community who couldn't read and write, but my grandfather could. And my grandfather, on Sunday afternoons, used to have people gather in their parlor. The parlor was, it was a small house, but the parlor was only used on Sundays. But anyway, had people gather in the parlor, and he would do two things. He would read the newspaper to them. The newspaper came in by train. Remember, back in those days, Newfoundland was still a colony of Great Britain. And the news would come by train, and he would get it, the newspaper would, and he would bring the newspaper home, and then people would come, and he'd let them catch up on the news. But in addition to that, he would read God's word. Most often the Psalms, he would read to them on a Sunday afternoon. And then my own dad, early in his life, he was a Salvation Army officer in Newfoundland, and very often to get from community to community, he had to travel by horseback or by boat or by walking. In 1975, we took a trip to Newfoundland. Linda, myself, and only Bruce and Andrew were here at that time. And we picked up my mother and dad in Nova Scotia and drove to Newfoundland. We had a trailer, and then we actually were able to drive. In those days, when Dad was an Army officer, they didn't have the road work that they have today. But the road work was there, and we drove to all these independent places that my dad used to preach and teach at. And it was a great highlight for him. I've often praised God for that time together because a year later he was dead. He was home in glory. But the big part was we went to places where he traveled to preach the gospel and to share the gospel. There are stories and stories of preachers who've gone on horseback sharing the word of God. There was one Methodist man by the name of Francis Asbury who traveled more than 250,000 miles, and he preached over 25,000 sermons, and he did it all by traveling on horseback. People doing this to get the word of God. We're not all called to be preachers. We're not all called to be preachers on horseback or behind a wooden pulpit, but we are all called to publish, to share the news of Jesus Christ, so that more and more people will put their trust in him and have their security absolutely secure, their eternity absolutely secure. Let's review the contrasting words of Jesus again. "Anyone who breaks the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." There used to be a Negro spiritual that said, I just get in by the skin of my teeth, or if I can just make it in. Well, it's important that we can all make it in. We can only all make it into heaven because we placed our trust in Jesus as Savior and the Lord of our life. But there are rewards in heaven. There are awards. Some people will receive more than others. There are a number of crowns that are spoken of in the Word of God. But did you notice it says, anyone who breaks the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. These are believers who are not sharing the Word of God the way they ought to. And then the contrast goes on. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. These words imply the faithful ones also will be in heaven, but will receive a greater reward. So there's a challenge that we find in these words, a challenge for you, a challenge for me, regardless of our age. The challenge is there. And the challenge is that we are teaching and preaching and living the Word of God, that we do so that others will see Christ in us and be drawn not to us, but to Christ. This we know, the law, rather than pointing people to salvation, pointed them and made them understand that they needed a Savior. Keeping the law couldn't save them. They tried. They failed. You and I would try. We will fail. It shows us that we fall short. That's what the law does. But in addition to that, it points us that we need a Savior. The concluding truth is that Jesus is the only one who could possibly be our Savior. He was sinless. He made it possible for every believer in Jesus, follower of him. God made this possible so that we would share eternity with him. But we need to put our trust in Jesus. If you are unsure as to whether or not you put your trust in him, then put your trust in him today. Just simply say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Pardon me. I need a Savior. I thank you for forgiving me of my sins. I ask you to come into my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Lord Jesus, I give my heart to you. May your way and my way of righteousness be both practiced and published. Let it be known that this is only possible when we allow God's Holy Spirit to do his work in your life and in mine. Father, we praise you for your blessings to us, given to us freely. We don't have to earn them. In fact, we can't earn them. The greatest blessing of all was when your son Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin. And Lord Jesus, you took our sin. How horrible it was. You who never knew sin in your life, in all of your pre-existence, you never experienced sin. But on that cross, you experienced sin for us. And Lord, as we look at this, we are so grateful. Praise you and thank you. Enter our lives. Fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit that we may witness for you. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. I'm going to invite our musicians to come to their instruments as we sing together a grand hymn of the faith, The Old Rugged Cross. Now, as we sing this hymn, there are some wonderful words in it. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Now think about it. It was the emblem to the Roman Empire of absolute suffering and shame for the sins that were committed. And yet here was Jesus, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One, on that cross, bearing your sin and bearing mine. It says at the last verse, to the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. Now let me tell you, folks, only if you've given your life to Jesus and put your trust in him, will you hear the trumpet call when the rapture occurs, and then to hear his call when you'll be with him for all eternity. Only if you've given your life to him. And if you haven't, you'll miss it. After the introduction, let's stand together to sing. On a till my troubles at last I lay down. I will cling to the rugged cross, change it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, I find the world has a wondrous attraction. Left his glory above to merit on the glory. So I cherish the open-minded one. Your trophies is at last I lay down. I will claim the glory cross and exchange. Stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to permanent and sanctify me. So I'll cherish your rugged cross till my for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then you'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. Last I lay down, I will claim your rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. So cherish your rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. Sunday for a crown. Our Father and our God, may all who are present this day cling to the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ, put their trust in you, Lord Jesus, as Savior, make them Lord of their life, consider you to be the King of glory and the King of their life. And Lord, then there will be that day when the trumpet will sound, or your voice will be heard, and we will see you face to face and be with you forever and forever. And now we humbly pray that you will dismiss us with your blessing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.